We learn more and more by experience. What he just sang, you will cry out to the Lord when there's nowhere else to go. You will turn to him in faith when he fixes it, that you realize you have nowhere else to go. And you who believe, thank God he arranges things so that every refuge, every trust, every supply to which we would naturally look, he shuts it up, tears it down, and takes it away and gives us nowhere else to go, graciously, sweetly forcing us to come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus 22. My text will be the last three verses of this blessed chapter, verses 31 through 33. I would encourage you, as I preach to you through the book of Leviticus, frequently to read the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews draws a clear and inspired contrast between the Mosaic dispensation and this day of grace. A clear and decisive contrast between ceremonial legal worship and the worship of God in spirit and in truth in Christ Jesus the Lord. We've come here tonight to worship our God. I put on our bulletins and notices about announcing times of service. We have a morning worship service, an evening worship service, and a midweek worship service. I do that deliberately to try to draw attention to you and to others, a distinction. In this place, we only have one purpose for gathering, and that is the worship of God. I endeavor in my preaching and everything I say from this pulpit and in my conversations with you personally, I endeavor always to inspire in our hearts a sense of all concerning our God, declaring the greatness of our God. Only when you find something overwhelming about God will you worship him. We come here to worship, not to just go through the motions of religious activity, but to worship God. God, the Holy Spirit, tells us bodily exercise profiteth little. And when he says that in 1 Timothy, he's not talking about going to the gymnasium, working out with weights, or riding a bicycle, or doing calisthenics. The bodily exercise he's talking about is the practice of religious service. The mere exercise of religious activity, religious ceremonies, the mere performance of religious duty is of little, if any, benefit to anyone's soul. What we must have is godliness, vital godliness. And I want, by the grace and power of God the Holy Ghost tonight, to inspire you to worship. The title of my message is Inspiration to Worship. Worship is the duty of all. Every man and woman in this world ought to worship God. God testifies of his being, his character, his might, his power, his infinite superiority to all his creatures, both in creation and in your conscience. It's the duty of all who have life and breath to worship God. It is the great, great privilege of a few. Oh, what a privilege to have a place to come and worship God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I cannot imagine having the opportunity to gather with God's people in His house and worship God and willfully absent myself from it. I cannot imagine that. You explain it best you can for yourself. I cannot imagine it. But if we would worship God, there are some things God requires. We find this written throughout the Scriptures, but right here in this 22nd chapter of Leviticus, the Lord God tells us very plainly that there are some things He requires, things revealed in this chapter that if we would worship God, the infinite, omnipotent, infallibly glorious, holy, sovereign Lord God, we're told in verse 4, we must stand before Him in perfect cleanness. You can't come to God unclean. You must come to God in perfect cleanness. We cannot eat the holy things of the altar until we're clean, we're told in verse 4. Christ is our altar. Christ is our sacrifice. But none can feast upon the things of Christ. None can enjoy and partake of the boundless mercy, grace, and love of God in Christ until he be clean. And there's only one way for sinners to be made clean before God. If you would be clean before God, you must plunge into that fountain which he has opened for uncleanness and for sin. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, washed from all your sins, justified by God Almighty, made just before Him, sanctified, made holy by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That makes our bodies the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in us. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. Let us then glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. In verses 19 and 29, not only must we be clean if we would worship God, if we would worship God, we must do so willingly. Willingly. All of God's servants are volunteers. All of God's servants worship and serve Him with willing hearts. Anything we offer to God, we must offer because we want to, willingly. Now, I fully recognize no sinner will ever want to worship God until he's made willing by the work of God's omnipotent grace. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We're made willing by God, and no one will ever willingly worship God until God graciously forces him to do so. But when God conquers you by his grace, he makes you willing to worship him. Once God puts his grace in us, we worship him because we want to worship him. Oh, how I want to worship him in the totality of my life, to worship him. You can mark this down and take it to the bank. God Almighty will never receive, and he will never honor anything done for him or given in his name that does not arise from a willing heart. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. Here's the third thing. We can only worship God with our best. We can only worship God with our best. Look at verse 24. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. The Lord God speaks plainly concerning these matters. I want you to turn over to Malachi chapter 1 for a minute. Hold your hands in Leviticus. Look at Malachi 1. See how God speaks. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And God says, I'll tell you, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's contemptible. Contemptible. Something to be despised. Something I can take at a whim. Something I can take or leave. It really doesn't matter. The table of the Lord is contemptible. And ye, if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and boweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God will not be worshipped except as we bring him our best. Now, I'm one of those fellas, I don't mind at all eating leftovers. If I like them to start with, I like them second time. I don't mind my wife serving me leftover biscuits and gravy and leftover macaroni and cheese and leftover mashed potatoes. It doesn't bother me a bit. Her leftovers are better than what you buy about anywhere. But God Almighty won't take your leftovers. He won't have your leftovers. Some years ago, I was talking to a man, and I had a good bit of respect for him before he said this. He said, once I take my retirement, I plan to start preaching. And I thought, you what? In fact, I said to him, you what? Once I get my retirement in, I plan to take my retirement and start preaching. And I didn't say what I was thinking. I probably should have. I thought, I sure wish you wouldn't do that. God won't have your leftovers in anything. He won't have seconds. He will not honor that which does not honor him. If we would worship God, we must worship him with our best. The best of our time, the best of our efforts, the best of our gifts, the best of our service. I cannot preach as well as many men. I can't do anything about that. I can't do the things that I do as well as many who do the same things. I can't do anything about that. But I tell you what I do as a preacher. I've done this as your pastor all these years, 3 times every week. Every time I go up to Wasilla, doesn't matter whether we're meeting with 6 or 12 or 24, I tell you what I do. I don't ever preach except I do the best I can do. The best I can do. I've said to many young preachers, if that means you stay up all night, you stay up all night. If that means you can't get the rest you need, you just can't get the rest you need. If that means you have trouble with this or trouble with that, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. To stand in this place, oh, faithful men who would worship God do their best. And that's the only way you'll worship God in the totality of your life is with your best. Here's the fourth thing. The worship of our God deserves and requires personal sacrifice. Verse 25. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. You remember what David said to Araunah? When Araunah offered to give him his threshing floor, David said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Of that which doth cost me nothing. I won't give that to God. I wouldn't give it to you. I wouldn't think about giving you a birthday gift or an anniversary gift or just a hello gift that cost me nothing. I wouldn't do that to anybody. Not to God for sure. We will not worship God without sacrifice. It won't happen. It won't happen. If we would worship the Lord our God, we must do so by feasting upon his sacrifice in his house. That is, by living upon Christ Jesus by faith. Worship requires the feast of faith. Look at verse 30. On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. The sacrifice had to be eaten. And the sacrifice had to be eaten, the whole of it, at one time. The whole of it at one time. It's talking about Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's called the bread of God. Turn back to John chapter 6 again. John the 6th chapter. Hear what our Lord says about faith in him. The just shall live by faith. We talk about walking in the Spirit. It's living by faith. It's not a charismatic, deeper life, Keswick, superficial, put on a show nonsense. And that's all that stuff is. It's just put on a show. No, 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 no. The worship of God is a continual feast of faith. John 6, 48. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves. That's what religious people do when they're confused. Saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Oh, he must be talking about cannibalism. Isn't it amazing how brilliantly dumb religious people are when they start talking about religious things they don't understand? "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Boy, that didn't help him any, did it? He spoke to them in such a way as to deliberately confuse them while giving light to folks who are called by his grace. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh, my obedience to God as a man, my righteousness, my holiness, my substitution, my representation, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood, my sacrifice, my atonement, my satisfaction of justice, my propitiation is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he that takes my righteousness, and he that takes my sacrifice dwelleth in me and I in him, and the living Father, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. In a little bit, we're going to take the bread and wine of the Lord's table together again. And while this is not eating his flesh and drinking his blood, this is done in remembrance of him. But this is a picture of faith. We take Christ's life, his holy humanity, represented in that unleavened bread, with our hands, and eat his flesh. And everything of value in that bread is mine forever. Everything of value, once it goes in my mouth, everything of value in that bread is mine forever. We'll take that cup of wine, representing Christ's blood of the new covenant shed for our sins, and we drink it. What a picture of faith. We take Christ's blood atonement for ourselves. And as I take that cup of wine and drink it, everything of value in that wine is mine forever. It becomes a part of me. It becomes a part of me. We don't stand here like papist pretenders and give you the bread and give you the wine. Here, let you take a sip. I'll put it in your mouth. You take a bite. I'll stick it in your mouth. No. I can't believe God for you. Your mom and daddy can't believe God for you. Your brother and sister can't believe God for you. You must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And as soon as you take his obedience for your obedience, his satisfaction for your satisfaction, the life of God abides in you forever. That's called a life of faith. Back in Leviticus, chapter 22, verse 31. God requires also in our worship that we worship him after the divine order. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. If we would worship God, we must worship him in precisely the way he prescribes in his word, adding nothing to it, taking nothing from it. I was talking to a preacher, Brother Marvin Stoniker, the other day, and we're talking about a difficulty we're both aware of. And he said, "Brother Don, you said something to me probably 30, 35 years ago I never forgot. You said to me, Marvin, I'm never hesitant to address from the pulpit any subject God addresses in his word." That's exactly right. If God deals with it here, I'll deal with it right here. No matter who is offended or who receives it, no matter how well it's liked or how hard it's disliked, we worship God as God prescribes in his word, or we don't worship him. We're just playing games. We're just faking it. We're just pretending. And this religious generation knows nothing about the worship of God. We observe His ordinances precisely as He gave us word. Baptism, we often say baptism is by immersion. That's not accurate. Baptism is immersion. Anything else is not baptism. It's just a pretense. Baptism performed upon a believer's profession of faith. It is believer's baptism. We won't have it any other way. We won't receive it any other way. We won't acknowledge it any other way. We observe the Lord's table in simplicity with bread and wine, unleavened bread and wine, because that's the way the Lord did it, because of what the elements represent, His holy humanity and His shed blood as the God-man, our Savior, who had no sin and did no sin. We worship Him as He has ordained, and we won't have it any other way. We won't practice it any other way. We won't approve of it any other way. We preach the doctrine He sets forth in His Word. We preach His doctrine with plainness, with simplicity, with clarity, with boldness, and demand. We demand that you either bow to God or you perish in your sins. There is no option. You will either worship God His way or you won't worship Him. The Lord our God, David said, made a breach upon us because we sought Him not after the due order. Our worship must be guided by this book and by God's Spirit. And God's Spirit never guides contrary to this book. I don't suggest that you go there, but if you want to talk to your family and friends and neighbors about what they experienced today at church, you will find out that they did just about everything imaginable except worship God. Just about everything imaginable except hear a man expound the Word of God. Just about everything imaginable except honor God. We worship God as He prescribes. And number 7, God requires that we honor Him in the purpose of our hearts and in the exercise of our worship in verse 32. He says, I will be hallowed. Profane not my holy name. Let us take care that we honor God in what we do here this hour. In attitude, in doctrine, in song, in praise. Let nothing be done here to gratify the flesh. Let nothing be done here to impress men. Let nothing be done here to gratify self. Rather, let us honor God. Now, let's look at these last 3 verses together for just a minute. Here the Lord God inspires us to worship Him with these 5 great motives He gives us. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. All men ought to worship God. None can worship Him except those who do so of their own will with a willing heart. Let no one then induce you. Let no one induce you to do something to please them or to please other men or to impress people or to give yourself a good reputation among certain men. Let no one induce you to make a profession of faith, take up a profession of faith in any of those things. But rather, I bid you give yourself to God our Savior in worship, because you want to. And when God makes you want Him, the work is done. When God gives you a willing heart, the work is done. Now, how are we inspired as believers to worship Him? First, the Lord God inspires us to worship Him because of who He is. I am the Lord. He who alone is God, alone is worthy of worship and praise. He alone is worthy of confidence and faith. That one who is God is the Lord, Jehovah. He's the sovereign monarch of the universe. Now hear me. No man worships God who doesn't worship at the footstool of an absolute sovereign. No man worships God who does not worship at the footstool of an absolute sovereign. I often hear people say, concerning a preacher particularly, well, he's coming around, he's beginning to see the sovereignty of God. Psst. No, no. The sovereignty of God, His sovereign majesty as God, is not something that you learn down the road somewhere. This is the very first thing you learn. This is the very first vision you're given of Him. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and a door was opened in heaven. Do you remember the next words? Behold a throne. Behold a throne. The place where you get grace is at the throne of grace. We worship God only when we worship Him as God. Men bargain with an equal. Men trample on an inferior. Men bribe a superior. That's what goes on in the religious world all the time. Folks bargaining with God. Folks trampling on God. Folks trying to bribe God with their good works or their gifts. We worship God who is sovereign because He says, I am the Lord. Oh, thank God He is. Thank God He is. He rules everything all the time, everywhere, exactly as He will for the everlasting good of all His people. He is the Lord. Here's another motive to inspire us to worship Him. This great, glorious, omnipotent, sovereign God, Lord Almighty, inspires us to worship Him by stooping to be worshiped. Look at what it says. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I will be sanctified, worshiped, honored, set apart, hallowed among the children of Israel. What majestic, condescending grace. Yes, He demands that we profane not His name. Yes, He demands that we worship Him precisely as He prescribes. But what a wonder, the God of heaven wills to be worshiped by me. The God of heaven wills to be worshiped by us. Our Lord Jesus, in His conversation with the woman at Samaria, He was talking to her about worship. And she said, our fathers worshiped here, your fathers worshiped yonder. And the Master said, the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. What a marvel. What a marvel. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As the shepherd seeks his sheep, God seeks a people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And these are the true worshipers. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God in the spirit, in the spirit of God, in the life of the spirit. We worship God in our spirits, with our spirits. We worship him spiritually. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. That is, we trust Christ alone for everything. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Number three. Now watch this. The Lord God inspires us to hallow and sanctify him as the Lord God by reminding us that it is he alone who has sanctified us by his grace. He says, I will be sanctified of you. I am the Lord which hallow you. We have many names given of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah revealed, God incarnate, God in the flesh. There are at least 14 compound usages of the word Jehovah, that name by which God first revealed himself to Moses. And those 14 compound names of our God are intended both to show us who he is and to assure us of his great works of mercy and grace. He is called Jehovah Hosinu, the Lord our Maker. Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We're told in Exodus that his name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. He is called Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. This one who is God, this one who is God our healer, this one who is God who provides, he is our banner, the one around whom we rally. His name is Jehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God. And his name is Jehovah Elohiki, the Lord thy God. He gets more and more personal. He is Jehovah our God. That's good. He's our God. That's wonderful. We possess him together mutually. He is the Lord your God. As much your God as if he was no one else's God. As fully your God as if he was no one else's God. Now watch this. His name is Jehovah Elohe, the Lord my God. He who is God has made himself my God. He said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. For there's peace only in Christ. His name is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, he's God. Lord over all the host of heaven. All the host of the earth. Even all the host of hell. He is Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. His name is Jehovah Elion, the Lord Most High. Infinitely above all that are called gods. Infinitely above all that you imagine him to be. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, our Savior's name. I like this. I like them all, but certain times you like things better. This is real good when the days are dark and trouble is great and confusion abounds. His name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Wherever you are, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Rejoice in all things. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's at hand. His name is called here Jehovah Imkadesh, the Lord that doth sanctify you. It is the Lord our God who from eternity set us apart from all creatures. Set us apart from the angels. set us apart from all other men and said, these are my people. He chose us for himself, sanctified us in Christ Jesus. It is God our Savior who back yonder at Calvary 2,000 years ago took on him the seed of Abraham and redeemed us with his precious blood, sanctifying us from all other creatures, from all angels and all other men. He sanctified us with his blood, made us perfect. And it is God the Holy Ghost who at the appointed time of love called us by his grace, called us out from the crowd, called us out of darkness, called us out by his marvelous omnipotent grace, and sweetly forced us to our knees at the throne of grace, giving us life and faith in Christ and putting Christ in us, sanctifying us. Look back at our text again, verse 33. Our great God and Savior here inspires us to worship him as God our Savior by reminding us of his great deliverance of our souls. He says, I'll be sanctified of you. You shall hallow my name because I'm the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus has saved us from our sins. He did it by divine decree. He did it by blood atonement. He did it by the power of his omnipotent grace. He is doing it by his wondrous providence. What does it take to save a sinner? What does it take to bring us at last to glory? Are you listening? I'll tell you what it's going to take to get you to heaven. Everything that has been, everything that is, and everything that shall be. God never does anything without necessity, the necessity of his will to save his people. And soon, the day will come when he will save us by that thing we call the resurrection, resurrection glory. These bodies must be sown corruptible bodies. They're going to the earth as God intended, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That's where we're going. But those bodies sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. They're sown in the earth a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. I said to Amy this morning, I haven't begun to get any idea what that means. Who can imagine a spiritual body? A spiritual body. Our Lord Jesus sits on the throne of glory in a physical spiritual body. His real flesh. He said to his disciples, come touch me. Put your hand right here. Touch me. Feel me. A real physical body. And with that body, when they were assembled together, he walked through the wall. Now you explain what a spiritual body is. We haven't got any idea what to anticipate. Oh, resurrection glory. What shall that be? One more reason. We're inspired here, motivated here to worship our God, to give ourselves to him in relentless devotion, in our homes, in our lives, every hour of the day. When we come together to worship in his name, we're inspired to worship him by him reminding us of the great reason he has for everything he's done. We sing, why did he love me so? Why did he die for me? Why did he choose me? Why did God do this? Here's God's reason for everything he has done to be your God. To be your God. I've done all this. I am God. I have redeemed you. I've saved you. I've called you. I've delivered you. I've ransomed you. I've made you holy. I sanctified you. I delivered you to be your God. To be your God. About 52 years ago, I made up my mind that I wanted to be her husband. I don't pretend there was a lot of demand for me, but I made up my mind I wanted to be her husband. And she was the queen of the campus. She was the sweetheart of the campus. Everybody wanted to be her husband. You know what I did? I started to show her every good thing I could about Don Fortner. I mean, I courted her best I knew how. We'd go to McDonald's and I'd buy her any flavor milkshake she wanted. Sometimes she'd get fries with it. But I did the best I could do. I'd drive across town to carry her books a half a block. Just, well, why? I made up my mind. I wanted to be her husband. And just about everything I did for nearly 2 years was just to be her husband. That's so insignificant. The God of glory is who he is. Performs everything he performs just to be my God. Just to be your God. If that doesn't inspire worship, worship can't be inspired. Amen.